Well, praise God. I think the children would like that one time if we all departed and they stayed here. So anyway, so thankful, and so thankful again for those who minister in our junior church. And we've been looking at Romans chapter 12 for quite a while, and it's amazing, again, chapter to look at, because we realize it's basically the overflow of the opening. It's basically the application. You know, what are we to do with these great truths of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and what God has done in our lives? You know, and he starts off basically with a theme verse, you know, that covers all of the other verses that happen to be in this chapter, and it happens to be in verse number 1. And he says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. You know, and he tells us, based upon the mercies of God. So the mercies of God have been all about the opening 11 chapters, haven't they? You know, what God has done in Jesus Christ. Therefore, this is what you're to do, based upon those mercies of God, to present your life, all of your life, as this living sacrifice. You know, everything that we do for the glory of this great God that happens to be above. And we're in this section in verses 9 to 13 that really deal with our relationships with one another. You know, how, because we love God, because we're just overwhelmed with this love of God, that we love other people. And we love God, again, with sacrificial service. Therefore, we love others, again, by sacrificing, by giving up, by doing things that we would not normally do, because that's what love truly does. That's the love we've learned from this great God. And let me just say that this chapter, I have found this chapter so challenging in many ways. You know, if I can just give a personal testimony, passages that I really enjoy preaching on, that I really feel drawn to, are passages like we've seen in the opening 11 chapters. I love preaching on doctrinal passages. I love preaching, again, on the doctrine of justification by faith alone in Jesus Christ alone. I love it. I find it very intellectually stimulating. You know, I love, again, showing again how great and how grand and how secure our salvation is in Jesus Christ. I love going on and showing again how God is active in our life today, sanctifying us, molding us, making us more like the Lord Jesus Christ. I love to show again the great truths of our final glorification, one day that we are going to be with glory. I love to show again the truth of God's sovereignty, you know, our eternal election, and how, again, somehow that else, even with our freedom to do the thing that we want to do. You know, it's absolutely incredible, and I'm drawn towards those passages. You know, but I think a lot of times, because we study, and we all find things intellectually fascinating, stimulating, you know, they really, again, show us the connection of this great God and how great God is. But I think a lot of times we start to think, because we know doctrine, because we know the Word of God, because we have the knowledge of the Word of God, that we've actually matured. We've actually become more loving individuals, you know, that happen to be in life. And let me just say, without the Word of God, you cannot mature. You cannot be changed more and more into the image of Jesus. You know, Jesus even priestly prayer in John chapter 17:17, realizing, again, praying to God, he says, sanctify them in your truth. Your word is truth. Sanctification can only come through a knowledge of the word. But it's not just because we have a knowledge of the Word of God that we're suddenly changed into the image of Jesus Christ, that we love God and we love others automatically. You know, I think a lot of times we just love doctrine just for doctrine's sake. We just love what it does for us. We just love that it's intellectually stimulating. You know, and a lot of people can find it a lot easier book and read a book rather than go across the street and talk to their neighbor about Jesus Christ and how to have a saving relationship with him. I think a lot of people find it much easier to read a book than jump in the car and go down the street and really engage in another believer's life who happens to be struggling in some way. You know, and so often we miss that key in Christianity, don't we? You know, what does it mean to look like a mature believer in Jesus Christ? What does it mean to look like, to really live that sacrificial life for the glory of Jesus Christ? And that's what he's explaining in chapter number 12. You know, he's explaining this. I think a lot of times we just try to get ourselves off the hook. Why we don't love more on a horizontal plane? We say, oh, yeah, I'm loving God. But that's the pastors, or that's the professionals a job to seek out those who happen to be encourage again the faint-hearted. You know, that's for him. And let me just say, I think pastors have failed miserably on this. You know, I think so often the pastor, again, stands in the pulpit and he says, this is my responsibility to rightly divide the word of God. And they're absolutely right. But they're also to care for the sheep. You know, they're to tend the flock. They're to come along the hurting and the wandering and really bring them back. But let me just say this, and I want to make it really clear. It's just not the pastor's responsibility to do that, is it? It isn't. You know, if we're truly loving God, then the overflow of that love of God will not be hard to see in our life. It'll be loving others. So when I'm increasing in knowledge, if that knowledge is really doing a work of God, if it's really changing me in the image of Jesus Christ, it's going to be seen in how I love other people, how I love the household of faith. You know, John even said in 1 John chapter 5, in verse number 1, he says, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. And then he says this, everyone who loves the Father, look at the overflow of the love of the Father, loves the Father, loves whoever has been born of him, right? So it's never a choice. It's never that I have two options that happen to be in my life. I could either love God or I could love other people. Both of these, again, are together, aren't they? One is the overflow of the other. If I am loving God, then I care. I want to get involved, no matter what the cost, no matter what the sacrifice, in my brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. And let me ask you, is that going on in your life? You know, are you using your gifts? Are you using your talents? Are you even using your time and your assets to really minister to those that happen to be around you? You know, if you had to look in the last, 2 months, you know, how much, again, activity was really engaging others for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ? You know, it would be easy to say, well, you know, Pastor, you're getting a little personal, you know, really challenging me in my personal life. And I'm not doing that. This passage of Scripture is doing that. These commands are not from me. These commands, again, are from a holy God. You know, and I think the thing that we have to realize and I think that we have to concentrate on is that there's real concrete ways that we can love other people, right? It takes intentionality. Let me say it really clearly. We don't fall into loving other people. It's intentional. You know, and there's concrete ways. You know, here's something that's going on inside of me, and there's concrete ways that I have to love other people, that God wants me to love other people. And let me ask you, is that going on in your life? You know, and what I want us to do is look at verse number 13 this morning. I want us to look at two concrete ways that we love other people. And there are ways I don't think we give much thought in. Are we easily, again, excuse ourselves if we happen to be not doing that? And one of the concrete ways that we love other people, and get this, and I'm going to say it real definite. Here it is. One of the concrete ways, and this might surprise you, one of the concrete ways that we love other people is through money. Right? Does that seem strange to you? Because look at what he says again here in the Word of God. And remember, it's all in the context of relationships and loving other people. He says in verse number 13, he says, contribute to the needs of the saints. I mean, isn't it surprising that one of the tangible ways, one of the concrete ways, one of the ways that can be seen how I love other individuals and I care about the kingdom of Christ. I want to present myself as a living sacrifice to God is where I invest my money, how I spend my money. Now, saying that, you have to realize something about money. You know, because the Word of God has so much to say about money, right? About riches, about what we have, what we don't have. You know, and money in and of itself is amoral. When we put an it's a negative, right? It's neither immoral or moral. So if I have a whole bunch of money, it doesn't make me immoral or moral. If I have little money, it doesn't make me moral or immoral. Why? Because money is amoral. How it becomes moral is what it does in our hearts, what it does in our inner disposition. How I think, how I long, how I dream, how I want to spend and invest money, right? Isn't it true? And money can be this way because of how it interacts with our hearts. Money can be an impenetrable barrier to salvation in Jesus Christ. Remember the rich young ruler who came to Jesus Christ? You know, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Well, Jesus gives him a simple thing to do. Go sell all that you have, and here's salvation. Come follow me. He says, get rid of the barrier. Get rid of what is stopping you from coming to me wholeheartedly, and come follow me. And guess what? He's unable to do it. And why? Because he had great riches. He was in love with his riches. You know, Paul even warned in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse number 9 about the desires and powerful temptations of money. He says, but those who desire, right? It's not talking about somebody who is rich. But it's not talking about somebody who has a lot. They might have a lot. They might not have a lot. But it's talking about a desire. It's talking about what's going on inside of us. He says, but those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people. Listen to where it plunges people. Into ruin and destruction. Right? Right? Think of that. There's some people who have been lured away from the truth and will spend eternity in destruction. And why? Because of their love and desire for money and what money can buy. You know, we can see the fruit of that that happens to be again all around us. You know, you think of how many couples have been broken up, how many relationships have been severed because of money and the desire that happens to be money. You think of how many families are over budgeted just because they spend. I mean, it's not out of the world for people to take a second mortgage out. And guess why they take a second mortgage out? So they can have more money to do what? Spend. Right? And right here he tells us that money and how it interacts in our hearts is a powerful temptation to bring destruction, to bring ruin that happens to be in our life. And on the other side, remember, money's amoral. On the other side, money is a great blessing. You know, I would pray that God would give somebody more money than they have when they're using money properly, when they're investing it where it needs to be. You know, I wouldn't pray for somebody, no matter how little money they have, that God would give them more money if they're not investing it properly. If they're thinking about it in an ungodly way, about just about self. I mean, why would I pray a temptation in their life? You know, but money can be used to invest in God's kingdom. Money can be used in such a way to encourage others with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, and that's what we have to realize. And so this command, when you really think about it, in one sense, because we many times preach against the temptation and the evilness and the wickedness of money, and it's not so much money in itself, it's the desire of money. It's what money does in our inner person. So when Paul says right here, he's saying that the gospel of Lord Jesus Christ is to change us so wonderfully. You know, all of our lives are lived as this living sacrifice before this great God. That there's a tangible way that we can love other people. And he commands us right here, again in this verse. He says, contribute to the needs of the saints. I mean, it's amazing, isn't it? You know, and we have that idea that money can be used in such a positive manner, such a godly manner throughout the scriptures. You know, Paul talks about even the words of the Lord Jesus Christ in Acts chapter 20 and verse number 35, where he says, in all things I've shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus. And how he himself said, these are the words of Jesus. Listen to what he says. It is more blessed to give than to receive. And let me ask you, do you really believe that? Do you believe that beyond a shadow of a doubt that it's more blessed to give than receive? And if the answer is yeah, Pastor, I believe it's right in the Word of God, then is it seen in our life? Is it seen again in how we give? You know, I think a lot of times all we are is containers. And what I mean by that is we take money in and it stops with us. It's spent on us. It's spent, again, on our little family circle or whatever it happens to be. And we never go outside. And yet, one of the reasons why God gives us employment, one of the reasons why God gives us jobs, one of the reasons why God gives us income is because we're to be a conduit of God's grace in every way that happens to be in our life, in our time, in our words, in our efforts, and even in our money. It happens to be in our life. In fact, it's amazing, isn't it? Because we talked a little bit about, in the beginning, how we are to respond differently, right? And we are to respond differently with money and money-related issues than the world that happens to be around us. And we realize that this world has gone crazy with money. It really has. You know, it's a love affair with money.
you know, it looks upon this, and this is where joy is found, this is where security is found, this is where meaning is found. If I can just have more and more and more and more, and therefore they hang on to it so tightly. And here's the incredible thing. When salvation truly comes to a soul, one of the ways that you can see it so clearly is in how people spend, how people think about money. I mean, it's one of the clearest indications of our love for the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, isn't it? You know, Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 28, he says, let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his hands. So think about it. Here's a gentleman outside of the Lord Jesus Christ, and here he is, and he spends all his life taking advantage, taking advantage, taking advantage, taking advantage, taking advantage, stealing, you know, taking, taking, taking. All of a sudden, he comes to Christ. You know, now he does honest work with his hands. But it's not enough just to do honest work with your hands. Because look at what the text says. It says, so that, for this purpose, right? Right? I take, take, take. And he says, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. I mean, isn't that incredible? That God would change somebody, right? A living sacrifice. Here it is. I get to show something of the wonderful grace that has been given to me in my life. And here it is. Every aspect, even what I own, even what I have, is given over as this living sacrifice for this great God based upon the mercies of God. You know, that's what he's talking about. This is a tangible way that we truly love other people that happen to be around us. And let me just give a couple observations about this. And one observation is basically this. You have to realize that this is a command, right? This is not wise advice. You know, it's not like an apple a day keeps the doctor away. So you better have your apple, you better have your intake of fruit and vegetables that happen to be again today. Excuse me one sec. Fruit and vegetables or whatever it happens to be again today, because, you know, you want to keep the doctor away. You know, that might help, that might not help. I really don't know. You know, and this might be good advice, this might be poor advice. This is not advice. This is a command. If you want to know how I present, how I glorify God, even in my relationships, it's right here. And I love what he said. He says, he doesn't say most of you or some of you are those, again, who happen to be, again, well off, contribute to the saints. But he asks all of us. In other words, it's not just to be a few individuals that happen to be doing the heavy lifting, happen to do the sacrifice, having to do the giving. But when he says contribute, he's calling upon all of us to do our part, right? Isn't he? Contribute who? To the saints. In other words, here's a brother or sister who has a need that happened to be in their life, and I want to encourage them in Jesus Christ. So I come alongside and I aid them financially. Now, let me tell you, if that has ever happened to you, if it ever has happened to you where you've been in need and somebody has come alongside and given you a financial gift, you know, you're overwhelmed. You never question that that person really cares for you. You never question the love of God. You know, isn't that the whole point of being a living sacrifice? Yeah, no. It's him. No. Realize his grace in all of this. You know, you never question that. You know, and so here it is. Here's a command that's given to us as God's people. Contribute to the saints. Now, I want you to think about that. If that is true, if it's a command, if one of the ways that we tangibly show the love of the Lord Jesus Christ to one another, and even those that happen to be again around us, is through giving, how come the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is not known as giving people? How come? You know, how come? You know, we are not more giving. How come we can't point out, yeah, I gave here, I saw a need over there, and, you know, I was so thankful that God laid that on my heart, and I gave, God exposed that need that happened to be over there, and I gave. How come that doesn't go on in our life? You know, and I think, I have a sneaky suspicion that it's because of a word. I think I just heard a big amen out in the hallway there. And I think I have a sneaky suspicion that we use a word that shouldn't be used. You know, we have a way of appeasing our minds, don't we? And that word is need. Right? Right? I need this. Or I need that. Right? Go into Costco, guess what?
Guess what? I go in for a jar of peanut butter, and I come out with $150 worth of stuff, right? And I say, oh, I forgot the peanut butter, right? Right? Ever done that? I guess I'm the only one, right? I repent in sackcloth and ashes. But anyways, we all do that, right? Need that. Right? And we many times call needs things that have nothing to do with needs. It's just spending. And why do we spend? We spend because we want to spend. Right? Paul David Tripp wrote about this, and he said, the majority of what we are able to tell ourselves we need, we don't actually need. We are all very skilled at loading our desires into our need category. And once we have, we think it's our right to have these things. And therefore, it's appropriate to do what is necessary to possess them. So we waste all kinds of money satisfying needs that aren't really needs, all the while feeling quite comfortable because if it's a need, it seems right to acquire it. Isn't it true? So with closets bursting with more clothes than we can wear, and refrigerators filled with more than we can eat, and houses bigger than we can actually need, we are still able to tell ourselves that we are needy. And because we have told ourselves that we are needy, what do? We spend more. Isn't it true? Ladies, do you have more than 5 outfits in your closet? Right? How about 7? How about 10? And really think about it. How often can you wear that? Right? How often can you wear that? Really? You know, and we can, famous for all of us, we open it up and say, oh, I got nothing to wear. Right? But we're all guilty of that. I have a need. Right? And you know what happens? Spending always breeds a desire to spend more. Isn't it true? Right? And all of a sudden I start looking around and that person has a bigger house, that person has this that's more fancier, that person has that, that person has that electronic gadget, and I just have to have it. I just need it. You know, and we fool ourselves many times. You know, and we wonder so often in our madness about getting, why we never have any money. Why we never have anything to give, you know, basically to others, but also to the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Think about it. You know, this is not what he's talking about when he says contribute to the needs of the saints, but it's incredible how 80% that, now I don't know who gives and what they give, but 80% of the church is supported usually by 20% of the people. Does that shock you? 80% of the church is usually supported by what? 20% of the people. Well, Pastor, the Bible doesn't teach about tithing. Spend. Right? We make excuses. The Word of God says that God loves a cheerful giver. You know, somebody who will say, guess what? This is better invested in here. Guess what? I come out to church every single week and I benefit from it. And I'm so thankful. You know, and we support missionaries and we support other things. And I'm going to invest it. Yeah. This is worthy. I benefit from it. You know, let alone even above that when I see a need. And so many people, and I've heard this before, Pastor, if there was a need, I would meet it. And then a need is announced. Last year at this time, we announced a need for the Hunter's van. Yeah, right? Well, yeah, I realize that, but it's Christmas time. I'm going to let other people do the heavy lifting on that one. Right? There's always an excuse. And the reason why I say this is not to make people guilty, but to realize that this is a spiritual issue. It's a love issue. It is a heart issue of what is going on inside of us. Right? If you all of a sudden started giving more next week, guess what? My income doesn't go up. I don't get anything from preaching this sermon. I really don't. You know, the reason why I'm preaching this is because I care about you. You know, I really care about you. You know, and I think a lot of times we get so convicted about money and about where we spend the money and our misuse of money that this is what we say. You know, I just wish I knew more.
And let me say beyond a shadow of a doubt, and I want you to hear this and hear this lovingly. It's not because you're ignorant of the commands of Scripture. It really isn't. It's not because all of a sudden, if Pastor would just do a series of sermon on the theology of money, then everything would be all right in my life. It's not that. You know what the Word of God says. But what happens? Here's how sin interacts. I want what I want, and I want it now. Here's my piece of plastic. Right? End of the month. Whoops. Nothing. Oh, need. Nothing. Sorry. We never plan. Bang, 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 bang. Remember, this is a heart issue. It's a love issue. But here's the good news. You want to know what the good news is in all this? Because Jesus has come. Because Jesus has invaded our lives, it can be different. It really can. You know, I love what Paul David Tripp, because he writes about this also, and he says this. He says, know that I can say that I believe in God, yet live as though he does not exist. Isn't it true? Many times we do that. You know, think of your bank accounts. Think of where you spend money. Think if somebody examined where you spent money this past year. You know, would there be any sense where you loved God and loved other people? And he goes on and says this, so he has blessed me with his right here, right now grace. Yes, that grace forgives me, but it is more. It provides everything I need to live in the money-crazy world in the way that I was designed to live. What is the sweetest gift of that grace? Well, the sweetest gift is not a thing. It's a person. God's best gift is himself. He comes and lives inside of me so that when desire meets temptation without, I will have just what I need to fight the battle. Money matters, but God's grace matters even more. It alone provides both the strength and the freedom you will continue to need until the danger of money is no more. Great quote. Isn't it true? You know, and we get so hung up on other issues that happen to be going on us. Oh, the lock. Oh, could go be another lock. And we never examine what's going on in our hearts. We never examine, you know, am I being a testimony of Jesus Christ? Is the love of Jesus, right? Sacrificial love. Is the love of the Lord Jesus Christ seen in my life in tangible and concrete ways? Right? Think about what you dream of. Think about what your heart is. You know, is your greatest dream right now to have a bigger house? A fancier car? Freedom 55. For a lot of us, Freedom 55 has gone by. You know, is that the great goal of life? Or is it making much of Christ? You know, whatever that sacrifice entails, that I might encourage my brothers and sisters, that I might invest in something that will last for all of eternity. That's what the text is about. That's what our sacrifice is for the Lord Jesus Christ. And the second point goes along with that. And the second point is that we love in concrete ways through hospitality. Because look at what he says right here in verse number 13. He says, contribute to the needs of the saints. And then he says this, and seek to show hospitality. Now think about that. When you think of hospitality, what do you think of? What do you think of? Well, I can tell you what I think about. I think about, again, having somebody over, maybe having a little dessert, maybe having a little meal, and chowing down and having good conversation. And that's hospitality. You know, and there's nothing against social interaction. I think, again, we all need good social interaction. But when they heard this word hospitality in the ancient world, it was totally different. May I say this? It was more sacrificial in nature. You know, and I think, again, the sacrificial nature that he's talking about, again, that happens to be right here, is so sacrificial, it's unknown in our modern-day Christianity. And that is, again, when somebody would go from town to town, to village, to city, the inns, the places to stay where you could pay, were few and far between, and they were very expensive. They were very unsafe places. Some towns, some villages didn't even have inns to stay in. So what believers in the Lord Jesus Christ would do, and think of this, they used to open up their homes to complete strangers. They used to open up their home to traveling, itinerant preachers many times, or other believers in the Lord Jesus Christ who were doing business in this place, in this place, in this place, just for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you have to realize this. When you invited somebody in your home as a stranger, many times they didn't stay for a day or two. Many times they stayed for weeks or months in order to get their business done or in order to teach in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, it's absolutely amazing. It was so sacrificial. You would take care of their needs. You would feed them. And remember, this is not somebody that you know. This is somebody that you do not know. In fact, Gaius is commended of this over in 3 John, verses 5 to 7 by John himself. He says, "Beloved," speaking to Gaius, "beloved, it is a faithful thing you do in all your efforts for these brothers." And who are these brothers? Strangers as they are, who testify to your love before the church. You will do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God. For they have gone out for the sake of his name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles, right? Right? They didn't have to go to the Gentiles. And why? Because Gaius gave out of the glory, for the glory of God, right? Right? His life was what? This living sacrifice. And this living sacrifice, based upon the sacrifice that I have received from God, this grace that God, no sacrifice is too great, right? Giving up my bed, giving up my house for weeks, for months. Hey, look at what God has done for me. Loving people in this manner. So when the verse here is calling us to seek to show hospitality, it's telling us to look at opportunities to use everything that we have for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ and the encouragement of our brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, our homes, our assets, our all, that others might see Christ and know Christ, know Jesus Christ. And please understand this, because it's so easy to have people over your home. It's so easy to have people over your home that you like, that you get along with. But how often have we invited people in the church over to our home, or we've called up people again on the phone that we barely know? You know, how many of us have read the email of the Elkins, and how many of you don't know the Elkins? How many send an email out, or a reply, or a text, or picked up the phone? Do you need anything? Look, I know that you're stuck there with COVID. Can we drive out and drop off a meal? I mean, how many of us? Right, this is a simple thing, right? Right, I just don't know what to do. If I knew what to do, if I could see what to do, I would do it, right? And it's there all the time. It is there all of the time. And we use this gift. And it's expecting nothing in return. Think of it, the Elkins are at home. They can't return anything. Even your dishes, they can't return right now, right? And this is a love that we have. In fact, Jesus Christ, in the midst of one of his parables, brought up that whole principle. You know, it said in Luke chapter 14, verses 12 to 14, he said also to the man who had invited him, and listen to what he says to this man, "You, when you give a dinner or a banquet, do this, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or your rich neighbors." Why? Lest they also invite you in return and you be repaid, right? It has nothing to do with Christ. It has nothing to do with loving him. It has nothing to do with being a living sacrifice to this great God. So who do we invite? "But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame." Well, this does nothing for my reputation. "The blind." But look at what happens. "And you will be blessed." Why? Look at what he says. Look at the blessing there. Right? He says this, "Because they cannot repay you, for you will be paid at the resurrection of the just," right? Before the throne of this great God, here's this life of sacrifice for the love of God, for the love of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of others. That's the only reason why I did it, right? Didn't have other, okay, I invited you over this Saturday. Guess what you have to do next Saturday? Yeah, better do it. And that's the way many times we love. You know, and this is sacrifice. And please don't misunderstand me. I am not against social interaction. I think social interaction, social fellowship, getting together with people that we love and people that we have a natural kinship to is a wonderful thing. I think the Lord Jesus Christ did that. You know, Jesus was accused of being a friend of sinner, and also a drunkard, because he used to go to these social interactions with all these various different people. And I think it's great. But I think a lot of times our social interactions are just about interactions. They have nothing to do with Jesus Christ. You know, we talk about the weather, we talk about happenings at work, we talk about sports, we talk about, again, even current events, we complain about politics, we complain about COVID, we complain about all of these things, and we never talk about the gospel. We never challenge one another with the glory of what God has done in Jesus Christ. We never even talk about, again, many of the trials and temptations and sufferings that happen to be in our life, looking for advice, looking for counsel from other people. We never, and here it is, I think a lot of times we have a lot of acquaintance, right? We have a lot of acquaintances, but we have very few redemptive relationships. And this is what this is talking about, redemptive relationships for the glory of this great God. And let me tell you, when you read a passage like this, it can almost be overwhelming, you know, because we start looking out, we start to see the needs, we start to see the sorrow, we start to see the frustration that happens to be again all around us, that it can be also all in consuming, that all of a sudden we're stifled and we don't do anything. Let me suggest some things. And the things that I want to suggest are not big. Start off little, right? Pick up the phone. Look, I only got 5 minutes. You know, but I just wanted to call to let you know I'm thinking about you and praying for you. You know, I want you to know that I care. I want you to know I'm going to be here. You know, one of the things that I think people have gotten out of is, And I always love them. In fact, I received one this week, is a greeting card. Anytime I get a greeting card in the mail, you know, it tells me that somebody went to a lot of trouble to do that. They went to a store, they bought a card, they wrote on it, they got some stamps, and they went to the, right? And it doesn't seem like a big thing, but that takes effort, doesn't it? You know, and it encourages us, and all of us, again, have received a card, you know, out of nowhere, and all of a sudden our hearts were encouraged by that. Do something like that. Send a text. You know, if you don't feel comfortable with having somebody over for a meal that happens to be there, ask them to come over for coffee or for some dessert. You know, but here's the thing. Be intentional. When it says show hospitality, how can I encourage somebody else with the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ? So often we're saying, hey, nobody's doing it to me. And that's the whole point of this passage. It is not about you. Well, I tried to do it this person and this person and this person and they didn't work. It's not about you. Right? Living sacrifice, given over for the glory of this great God that happens to be above. You know, these are concrete ways that we love other people. When we say that we love the household of faith, it should be able to be seen in concrete, tangible ways how we love those who are of the Lord Jesus Christ for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And remember, God has defined love. And love, as he says in verse number 1, I want you to hear this because this goes along with this verse right here. Love, as he defined in verse number 1, is sacrificial. Isn't it true? You cannot know love, here it is, without sacrifice. Right? I give up. Yeah. I can go over here. I can have this restaurant. I go to this ball game or whatever, but I am not going to do that. So I have this, and I can give it over here. I can bless somebody over here. I can take this, and I can put it as an investment in God's kingdom over here. Right? That's what it means to do. Right? Say, no. Life's not about, right here. You know, giving of my time. Yeah. It's a whole evening I got to get ready to have somebody over. Love sacrifices, right? And what's that sacrifice do? It's to him. It's easy to quote 12:1. It really is. It's a lot more difficult to live it out. There should be concrete ways that we love one another for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's look for those opportunities to magnify our great God. Let's bow our hearts in a moment of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this text. Lord, it is encouraging at the same time, Lord, as we look at this text. Lord, it's convicting. We realize, Lord, our definition of how we love one another, Lord, how we minister to one another, many times is muted. Many times, Lord, is stunted, Lord, by our own thoughts and our own aspirations for one another. Oh, Lord, help us. Help us to go after the faint-hearted. Help us to go after strugglers. Help us to encourage, Lord, those who are fainting. Lord, with the breathtaking, beautiful gospel, help us to enter the lives, not wait for other people to enter, but help us, Lord, in whatever it costs us, whatever sacrifice is needed, Lord, whether it happens to be our assets, whether it happens to be our time, whether it happens to be our homes, that we would be willing to do it, Lord, out of love for you that has caused us to love others. We thank you so much. We just ask that you would be with us now. In Jesus' name.